Just a quick word to thank Scott and others, Andrew, for leading us in song. I am having a good time. And I enjoy being here. I really had a good time last night on the Hayless Hayride. That was pretty slick stuff. You know, when I got on there, I thought, wow, this is pretty snazzy. You know, you got benches all lined out the perimeter, and I thought, man, praise the Lord. You know, they were able to go out and buy a beautiful trailer, and then somebody said, oh, no, they didn't buy this, they made it. And I thought, wow, that is slick. So I just had a great time. I don't think I've ever been on that little tour. I've been around, but there's just something about being on a wagon and the tractor pulling, and you're surrounded by the family of God and having a good time visiting and watching the kids. I tell you what, the kids to me are just part of the highlight of camp, aren't they? I love these children. I tell you, it's and some of you are big children, but you're adults, but you're wonderful young adult children. I say that almost, I don't mean that to insult any of you as young adults. I hope you understand that. Just look at me as your grandpa. Kind of frightening, isn't it? one of the things that has always been enjoyable for me is to watch little ones. And before I get into that, I just want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to look at some verses that many of you have seen before. Some of you may not be as familiar with it. And we'll read that, and then I'd like to make a couple of comments. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I'd like to take up some considerations this evening about raising children, giving them the foundational principles of God's work for their lives in the sense of training them to obey. Now, as I say this, please, so you can rest. I did not come here with anybody in mind. Don't go, oh, he's watching us. That was for us. No, it's not. This was on my heart before I got here. I just asked the Lord, and sometimes I don't even, you have to know how I think a little bit. I'm cautious to just want to go to a family camp and just assume they need ministry on certain things. So I do ask the Lord, please direct me, help me to understand what the real needs are. And so I stayed away from this subject in my consideration because I figure that's probably always touched on at family camp. And for some reason, the Lord just said, no, I'd like for you to bring that out, even though I didn't hear audible words like that. It just kept being an issue that I felt the Lord wanted me to deal with. So please understand the sessions that we'll be covering in the evenings, they are not designed because I came understanding some needs. I'm just looking to the Lord for His help and guidance as we want to be encouraged and edified as we spend time here. I just want to say this. I'm so thankful for the faithfulness of the staff at Turkey Hill. It's not an easy work. I think they would be the first to tell you that. But it's a rewarding work. The joy that they have in meeting so many different people like this is something I know they don't take lightly. They look forward to it. They enjoy building relationships through the years. And I just, I am so thankful for their commitment to the Lord. And I mean that. It's a work that this has been a very dear part of God's work in my life has been this camp. And it's hard not to get a little emotional in talking about it just because the Lord has impacted me in so many different ways. And So it's always good to kind of come home and see the Lord still working and using this camp. And it's, you know, you young adults, it's you do not know, and I know you probably hear this a lot, so that's the broken record, which also dates me. It's said to, I hope, be an encouragement to you. You know, we see your walk, and we don't know everything about you. I do know one thing about somebody on the second row right here, and he's getting a little woozy, and it's okay. But we passed it on, okay? So thank you. He knows what I'm talking about. Anyway, it is. We watch with happiness in our hearts to see God working in your lives. We know there's a lot in front of you right now. We know there's a lot of things on your mind. You have dreams. You have desires. You have questions. You have issues you're working through. We just want you to know you're not just another group of people. We stop. We notice. We look. We pray for you. We understand the battle. And we want you to know that we're just thrilled you're here. Thank you for giving what you can to the Lord. And for those of you that are young and here with families, we're happy that you're here too. It's so sweet, so precious, as well as us oldsters. I'll just throw that as a general thing. All right. Some years ago, I heard the story, and it caught my attention. And it was a mother having difficulty with her daughter. Oh, imagine. And so finally, she told her daughter that she's just going to have to go up to her room and think this over for a while. And when her attitude was adjusted, she could come out. Well, her daughter went up to the room and had been up there for quite some time. And mom thought, you know, she's been up there an awful long time. Maybe I better go upstairs and find out if, you know, what's going on. And she walked down the hallway and she heard, you know, her daughter's voice. The closest she got to the room, the door was cracked, and she could see her daughter was on her knees, and she was praying. And mom just went, wow, Lord, what a miraculous thing. This is just great news. And as she got closer to the door, she heard her daughter close in prayer. And, oh, by the way, Lord, don't give my mother any more children because she can't handle the one she already has. I thought, ooh. Oh. So just when you think you're making progress, well, what do you know? But I read this passage tonight because I do have a concern. I say this, and I mean it with all my heart. I'm not an authority on child rearing. I hope I've never presented myself as one. I've always wanted to be a helper and to encourage and pass along some of the lessons that God has taught us. But one of the things that is very disturbing to me, and I'm just going to be right up front with you about it, and it's not because I see it in you, but I see it as a problem. And that is that today, some of the philosophies of the world are making strong inroads into Christian homes with respect to training children. Now, that's a broad statement, and I'll try to focalize in on it or sharpen that focus a bit more by giving you some things that I think are careful warnings. For instance, oftentimes you'll hear these, and these are benign. They're not meant to be harsh or necessarily anti-biblical, but it's a way of responding to some of the difficulties in raising a family in a day and an age where that is so difficult to do. For instance, a child is inherently good. In other words, children come to us, and in nature, they're good. And I understand the premise in making that observation. They are unsoiled from a lot of the stuff that you get defiled by as you grow up. That is correct. They come, and especially as you hold a newborn babe, and you just look at that little new life, and you just say, wow, Lord, That is a miracle to me. I mean, this little soul to me is in my perspective is just fresh from heaven. It's just fresh from the heart of God. I don't know how else to describe it. And so when you hold a newborn baby, you're just and they're so sweet and tender, and you know, I'm a baby guy, I guess. I like babies and young people and old people and everybody in between. And one of the things that I've noticed about little children is that when you look into their eyes, they can almost look right back into your soul, and they don't seem to have that inhibition. Not all children are that way. Some babies, I mean, I go up to some babies and look away, and they turn away like that. Well, I understand why. I think if I was a little guy and if somebody like me came up and looked, I'd look away. So the point I want to make is that there is a sense in which I understand where that statement is coming from, but that's a dangerous premise to stay with and to work with all through childhood. I think most of us in here would say, I understand that. I think some of the other things that are a concern is that, well, a child is sort of neutral. In other words, they're more a product of their environment. And yes, there is a sense in which that is true. And the very thing we're going to study this evening and appreciate, I hope, from God's Word, that it mirrors that. We want to be an influence on our children. We want to encourage them to move in the right direction. However, children are not neutral. And I think that's difficult for many parents to accept and understand that don't have Christ as the center of the home. And sometimes even as new Christians and Christians that don't have a lot of good role models of how a home could be profitable for the Lord, it's a difficult thing to integrate into their thinking, and that's understandable. I think also one of the things that we look at and we would say that as children grow up and they move on in life, well, they will just simply say, well, that this is just the way we did it in our house. I mean, that's just the way it's done. I also had another little story that, again, I don't know whether this little story is true or not, but every year at a certain time, at a certain holiday, the tradition of the family was is they'd have a ham. And both ends of the ham would be cut off and cooked. Some of you have heard this. I think I told it to some of you grinning at me like, oh, watch it, Mr. Heller. We got your... You told that under this one. Yes, well, will you give me permission to tell it again? Okay, thank you. Thank you. And anyway, so after a while, it just became that was the way it was. And so one day, hubby walks into the dining room and sees the ham on the table there and says, why did we cut the ends of the ham off? And his wife responded and said, I don't know. That's just the way Mom did it. Would you ever ask Mom why she did that? No, not really. That's the way she did it. Never really questioned it. So it made her think, and so she went and asked her mother. And her mother stopped and said, well, that's the way my mom trained me. I've just always done it that way. And her mother was still living. And so she got curious enough, and she went to her mother, and she says, Mom, why do we cut off both ends of the ham and prepare it that way? What does that make the ham better or what? And she looked at it and she says, oh, honey, when we bought hams back in the day, we had small pots. It's the only way we could fit it in there. Now, in reality, sometimes a lot of the things that we do, we don't even know why we're doing them. There may be good reasons for it. That's certainly not a bad reason, but to continue to do it because that's the way we've done it, well, you want to understand, is there a reason why we're doing what we're doing? And sometimes in child training, that's the answer. Well, that's the way my folks did it. And I'm not necessarily calling into question whether or not mom and dad did the right thing, but rather that we check everything according to a standard that's higher than man. And that's the danger. And I guess that's the danger I see today. And let me just get a little bit more specific. I am very concerned with respect to the tremendous amount of material there is written on child training. You think, with all the books on raising kids, we'd see a tremendous improvement. Yeah. Oh. Well, I don't want to make more of a comment than I should on that issue, but in a general sense, I don't necessarily see the trend going in a real positive direction in many circles. As a matter of fact, sometimes it just seems like it's going in the opposite direction. And that is a concern to me, and I think it's a concern to all of us. We know it is to the Lord. For instance, a lot of times there's a tendency to want to mix philosophy and psychology with raising our children. Let me give you a for instance. Birth order. Some of you just went,
wait a second, that's real stuff.
Yeah, I'm not denying it's real stuff. It is. It's not wrong to be aware of that. But what the danger is we allow that to become the guiding source of how we train our kids. And that's where the danger is. And the danger is that there are now so many books and so many... And I know there are men out there that I have benefited from as I've listened to, but there just seems to be so many experts today. And my question is, where is the authority of God's Word? Where is the authority of the Word of God? Rather than the authority being, well, Dr. So-and-so said this, or so-and-so said this is the real issue that we need to pay attention to. We need to pay attention to the temperaments. We need to pay attention to the last born. We need to pay attention to the personalities, all these different things. And I'm not saying that you throw that stuff out the door and you don't take it into consideration. I believe there's a valid point, but... the concern is that I want in all things that I do as a believer, I want the Word of God to trump anything that would come and compete with the authority of the Word of God. I would rather take God's Word on a matter than a man. And it's not to say the man is not right or hasn't valid points. But the danger is that the tendency is to put more of an emphasis on, well, they say to do this, and the Word of God, well, yeah, really? You got to do that? And so that's kind of where I want to come to. Now, really quick, let's look at verse 16. I know many of us have gone through this. I just want to look at some of these words, and I want to relate them to our understanding about training children. For instance, we know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for first. What? Doctrine. That's sound teaching. That's setting the plumb line. That's establishing a standard that is divine, not human. Number two, you look at the term for reproof. And this term is to prove wrong. Not to be malicious in it, but to bring to the understanding that an issue is wrong. An action is wrong. An attitude is wrong. Number three, you look at the term to correct. And that literally means to set right. To set right. That means if there's a need for restitution, you make that right. If there was something said, you go back and correct what was said. In other words, this is the power of the beauty of God's Word is it moves into all aspects of relationship and situations that would call us to respond in a godly manner. And then we look at the term for instruction. And I think of this in the sense of learning to live in a righteous, practical way. What is acceptable in the presence of God? What is wholesome? And as you begin to think about this instruction in righteousness, you begin to realize that these are the areas that even as parents, we look at this, we want to impart this to our children. And it takes an awareness. It takes an ability to set time aside and to sit down and to go through these things and to at least acknowledge these are some of the goals as a parent I want to keep in mind as I'm dealing with my children. We go on and finish, and we'll look at the term that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that means to make competent. Competent. And this is the goal that we would all of us desire, I know, for our families, our children in particular. Now, one of the things that you're going to notice at the end, or rather at the beginning of the book of Romans, is what was one of the core essence of the initial apostasy in mankind. You read through that list, you'll come to disobedient to parents. One of the great challenges and warnings for the last day, and it's in this chapter, and it's at the very beginning, and it reads, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." That term perilous means hard to bear. Hard to bear times are coming. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and disobedient to parents." And I want to suggest and offer that in every age of apostasy, there has been at some root form the problem with being obedient at the very primary source at home in the family. And it isn't, it's to me, I look at it and I think about the terror threats. And I think in my sense of it's okay when there's not a lot of activity going on, but you have a mass shooting somewhere where there's been a terrorist activity, all of a sudden, heightened alertness. Everybody's on edge. Everybody's looking around. Gun sales just go right through the roof. And sometimes I have to say to myself, and I think, how come I'm not always that alert to the actions and disobedience that I see that I need to respond to? I think sometimes it's part of the battle. So when we begin to think about this, and we begin to think about what rebellion is all about, and part of the fact that this was some of the core aspects of original sin, we're dealing with a very serious issue. And I know we know this, but I think of it from the perspective of how the impact of it has hit families, hit communities, hit nations, and as we see now, impacting the world. It's a spirit of lawlessness is really what it is. It's every person doing that which is right in their own eyes. We've all heard of that little phrase that, you know, if you tell me not to do it, what happens? I'm going to do it. And this is part of the training process that God gives us to give to our children. I want you, if you would please, would you turn over to 1 Samuel? And I'd like to examine something that I think will open us up a little bit more into some understanding about how this is so critical. And I'd like to think about Samuel the prophet for you, just a few moments with you this evening. And as you think about Samuel, and he was a young boy, but God had already begun to call Samuel to responsible ministry, even as a young boy, which is just amazing. And one of the things that we bear in mind as you're turning to 1 Samuel is that you just don't have to go far to find trouble in the sense of the human heart and the difficulty in raising a family. This is not a new phenomenon. This has always been a battle. And so when you begin to think of what God is thinking and how He is concerned for His people, we have one of the classics, in my opinion, we have one of the classics presented for us in the Old Testament with Samuel and Eli. And if you're in 1 Samuel, we're going to look at chapter 2, and we'll take a look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such evil things? Or why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress." Now just think with me a little bit about the context of this. This is a little bit difficult. But in Samuel's day, the state of Israel, spiritually, politically, socially, even in response to their taking possession of the land, was in disarray. There was tremendous spiritual apathy and degradation in the land of Israel. It wasn't the Philistines that were their greatest threat, even though that was a huge problem at that time. The greatest disaster in the nation of Israel is one that God put on the heart of little Samuel, and it was his first mission. You know what that mission was? I'm pausing for dramatic effect. Just got to help us grab our air a little bit and reboot our hard drives and think a little bit. Well, why was it that God put upon the heart of Samuel his first mission to Eli? There was nothing more important and more of a priority in the mind of God than the home. There were all kinds of needs in the nation of Israel in the day that little Samuel was called by God to minister for His glory. Where is the first place God starts? He starts at the home. The home is the heart. And when that home is gone, there's trouble. And no one knows that better or like the Lord Himself. And that's why He commissions little Samuel to go. And I just can't imagine, when you read this, if you remember it and you read it, you know that Samuel was uncomfortable going to an older man that had been his mentor. And to have to tell his mentor, "You've sinned in the presence of God with your children." Honestly, I respect Samuel's ability to obey the Lord and deny his fear. That's how critical God took the situation in Eli's household. That's how serious it is. You know, it's hard for us sometimes to see this. And I know this is going to... You're going to say, "John, you talked about somebody else's tea leaves the other day being out in the sun too long." Well, let me tell you, your tea leaves have been out in the sun way longer than that person's. When I tell you this, that I see a dead animal on the side of the road, you know what that reminds me of? Some of you are saying, "Roadkill." No. It reminds me that I cannot excuse my place as a sinner. You're thinking, "Whoa, dude, you are messed up." Okay? You know why? The reason that animal is dead is somehow, some way, a result of sin. You're thinking, well, John, I mean, we have hunting season. I mean, is that sin?
Well, now I'm getting some serious trouble now. I know that.
No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the problem of the condition of a fallen planet. That I'm not talking about God giving us things to enjoy out of His creation. I'm talking about things that shouldn't happen that happen. And I'm spoken to when I realize, you know what, John? This planet was cursed, and part of the reason it was cursed is because of your responsibility in this area of being a sinner. Don't worry, I don't go driving down the road going, it's all my fault. At least I hope I don't. Maybe I should. But the point I want to make to you is I accept that responsibility. And it speaks to me. We live in a planet that's cursed because of rebellion. It's a reminder to me that God is working a program. And that program is very real right now. We'll see that in just a moment. It's just incredible, this passage of Scripture, some of the insights that can be gleaned from it with respect to raising our children. And I think you'll see that here in a minute. So basically, if you look at verse 24, when Eli is he's chiding his sons and telling them what he's hearing is terrible, and he says, "No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress." In other words, your disobedience has collateral damage spiritually. It's touching other people's lives. And what he is wanting to point out to them is that this area of disobedience is not just in the actual immediate realm of the family itself, but rather this is something that affects everyone. Because their example is reproduced in the lives of other people. And that's why, to me, you young people, especially you young people at this stage in your life, you have to understand there are younger people that are looking to you. They're watching your lives. They're wondering, how are you going to respond to authority? And you're teaching them. I know that's,
it's like, oh boy, preacher, you really put a whammy on us tonight. Oof.
But it's true. And think of the impact that you have for good. Don't think of the evil. Think of the good impact you have on them. When they see you doing the right thing, they're encouraged. They're strengthened. They understand there's a wholesome goodness in responding in a proper way. And then that generation, they have a responsibility to receive it and they'll pass it on. And when that's not the case, this is exactly what is brought out in this passage of Scripture. When that obedience to the beautiful authorities that God has given us is disobeyed, the negative effect happens and the decay sets in. And then it's just a perpetual downhill journey. I wonder sometimes if our forefathers didn't come up with one rotten apple spoils the whole barrel from that principle. So it's just high priority with the Lord. I wouldn't know how else to emphasize it other than this is the order. This was the call of God for Samuel. As we begin to look at this, I want to just stop for a moment and say a few words. And I offer this for encouragement. Sometimes you can do what you can do as a parent, and you've done the right thing, and your children don't necessarily go in the right path. And I just want to say, read, if you will, sometimes Isaiah chapter 1, I think it's the first three verses. And in there you will find God the Father addressing the nation of Israel as a father would to his children. And he says, have I not been to you a father who has been faithful? Have I not provided you? Have I not heard your call? And have I not answered? And so as you begin to think about these things, please understand there is a duty and a responsibility that we possess with our children in the sense that we carry out as best we can and according to the light that we have in Scripture, we obey the Lord and we carry our concerns of the Lord to our children. What they do with it when they grow up and they move out and they move on their own as adults, then they become accountable to the training and the truth of the Word of God. That's not necessarily within our jurisdiction, and I say that cautiously so that we understand that there's the need to say to the Lord, and I want to say this just because I'm a parent and I've cried this cry so many different times. Sometimes it's not about having a manual on what to do when the child does this. Let's see, let's turn to page 507, section C, paragraph 3. When child blows bubblegum in your face, this is what you do. But rather, it is a dependency upon the Lord Himself. It's a spiritual battle. We walk by faith. We take the principles of the Word of God and we act on them to the best of what we know and understand. And then when there's times of difficulty and it's fuzzy and it's gray, we cry out to the Lord and we throw ourselves on Him for mercy. This is when you really pray for your children. Help me to respond in a manner that you would want me to respond in to this situation. And then in faith, wait for the Lord to give you that reply. He may send it through a book. He may send it through another person. You may watch something or hear something somewhere else, and the Lord will get your attention with it, and it'll ring true to the principle of the Word of God, and you'll go, ah, okay, maybe that's a way I can go on this. Or you'll feel burdened to go and talk to somebody. The point I want to make in this is that the difficulty here is not so much that Eli didn't chide his children. I've often thought about this. So what did Eli do wrong? He corrected his children, it seems like. He spoke to them. He showed his disapproval. I don't know Eli's personal life. I can't judge him personally as a man so much as I don't know of anything drastic that he did that was a situation that would be a bad example for his children. There might be some implied things here we could draw out, but there's nothing glaring in the open sense except one thing, and this is the thing that you'll find over in chapter 3, and if you will, read with me down to verse 13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Wow. He did not restrain them. In other words, Eli did not intervene. Oh, yes, he voiced his disapproval. He was probably, as far as I can assess, he was an upright man, for what I can tell. I mean, I don't know of anything right off the bat. I'm sure there might have been, but it's not directly brought out, except for this one thing. He failed to intervene in the situation with his sons. You know, and I have been guilty of this, and it's a battle for all of us. The difficulty is that when our children are young and they're growing up, we want to bear in mind the little lesson that I learned, and I think it was a good lesson for me. Children are like a bar of soap. You hang on to them too loosely and they'll fall right through your hands. You squeeze them too tight and they'll shoot right out of the top of your hand. But to fail to intervene at a time of need in their lives is what caused Eli to come under the judging hand of God. And it's not like Eli didn't know it. If you'll turn back to chapter 2, in this same passage that we read, come on down to verse 27 and you'll notice something concerning Eli and his need. God points out to Samuel, "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire?'" Notice this next statement. "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place?" Look at this. "And honor your sons more than me." Wow. Now, I read a passage like that and I say, "Lord, grant me understanding. Help me to understand clearly what you're communicating, not just through Samuel and to Eli, but your heart towards this matter of disciplining and intervening in the lives of our children." And one of the things that you'll find interesting here is he connects his sacrifice to Eli's failure to honor him with changing the direction of his children's lives. He says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice, my offering?" And what he says you're doing is that I've made provision, and now you fail to respond to me based on the serious need of that provision, and you act as though it's nothing. You're just kicking it around like, and what you're doing is you're honoring your boys more than me. Here's where it got me. This is where I'm convicted. I'm kind of like, "Okay, Junior, don't do that." "Okay." Then they run off. "Junior, I said, don't do that." "Junior, you do that one more time and you're going to get..." It's kind of like, you remember Mark Lowry?
Oh, yeah.
Man, I'll tell you, a classic of Mark Lowry's was when she was at the kitchen sink, dad was gone, the kids were tearing the house to pieces, she was wiggling her hair so fast, the bobby pins were flying like shrapnel all over the kitchen floor, the telephone rings, and I mean, she's, "You just wait till your dad gets home, you're going to get it!" And all of a sudden, ring, 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 "Hello." Like there was nothing going on at all in the house, just shy of pure pandemonium. And that's the general difficulty that we have as parents. And I understand it because that was my road for so many years. And the battle is that they keep doing it and they keep doing it and they keep doing it. And we don't make good on our promise. And matter of fact, sometimes what we do is we just increase the volume level to, "I said no, I said no, I made no." And everybody goes, "Whoa. Man, he's definitely got issues." But do you understand? Do you understand the concept of not intervening? It's just failing to follow through with what has been established as proper procedure. When you say no, it should be no. Now, I mean, there's grace and there's opportunities to understand there were extenuating circumstances, but I'll tell you what. The little children ought to be attorneys. They'd win every case they had in court. And you know, the tendency is to want to just, "Oh, okay, all right, here you go." am genuinely laughing with you because I'm in that school still. You think, well, wait a second, your kids are all right. Yeah, I got 12. Well, I've got 11. 11 grandkids and one on the way. You look at these things and sometimes you say to yourself, well, you know, I'm a grandpa. But, you know, grandparents have a great role in reinforcing the character of the home. I don't want to be the first line of discipline, but boy, I, as a grandparent, I don't want to bag out either and reinforce to my children, grandchildren rather, things that they know their parents have been seeking to teach them. The greatest act of kindness we give to our children is that we're consistent and that when we say no, we mean it. And if they continue to do it, we don't blow a cork and go Vesuvius. We just pull them aside. Now, you know, this is the discipline we agreed. You know this is coming and this is what's going to have to happen now. And no, it doesn't always correct it immediately. And as a matter of fact, I want to talk about tomorrow evening another aspect of discipline. And sometimes discipline is a process of time. It's not an overnight thing. Oh, I've got this system down. Boy, when I speak, everybody jumps in five different directions and lands all on their feet in total obedience. It is being able to take the different children and understand where they're coming from, and yet at the same time not allow that to overshadow the need that all of us need that care and that correction. We need that intervening. And as parents, that's one of the greatest jobs that we have. We're interveners for God. We stand in the place of being able to show the distinction between what is right, what is wrong, in love. It's not that we're bullies in the house. That's not the plan of God. We are the instruments by which we give our children some of their first understandings about who He is and character. I hope I don't reveal who this is because I don't want to make this difficult for any of my family down the road. But one time I had some candy. Bad thing, Grandpa. Be careful with candy. That's just a war waiting to happen. Anyway, I had candy, and I was going to give it to a certain set of grandchildren, and I did. And then war broke out, and one grandchild had it all. So I sat down with said grandchild, and I looked at grandchild and I said, now, I didn't bring this candy so that you could have it all. And you have it all right now. And that's not right. Now, this is what I'm prepared to do. If you understand that you have your share of candy and that others in your family have share of candy and you want to go give it back to them, I'm willing to let this be a lesson that you understand when I come and give you something like this, that it's everybody gets their share and we'll just chalk this up as a good learning lesson. But if you don't, I'm going to take it all right back right now. Now you can say I destroyed their little ego, sent them into emotional tithers and psychotic dimensions of horror that will plague them for eons, and then I'm going to be held accountable. But whatever that is, that was the choice I made. So after it was all said and done, this grandchild comes up to me and, you know what, Pappy? I said, what's that? You know, I think really what I ought to do is I ought to take this down to Sunday school and just give it to my buddies at Sunday school. Hold on, you haven't heard the closing line on this one. And I said, wow, that is really a good idea. And I thought, you know, they'll really appreciate that. And that grandchild looked at me. No sooner had those words dropped out of my lips, looked me right in the eye. No, Pappy, they'll want to be me. Like, I'm cool. I give candy out. They're going to want to be me. I'm thinking, oh boy. So as you understand, child training is a long-term project. So moms and dads, especially you younger moms and dads, don't pull your hair out yet. Wait till your grandparents, then pull your hair out. That's what I'm doing right now, right there. I've been working on that for about 10 years now. But seriously, you parents, you younger parents, singles as well as couples, please don't lose heart in the sense that it doesn't seem as though it's working. What works is that you're consistent and that you're equitable in your discipline. It's not the ferocity of it. It's not the jamming of it. It's the consistency of it that brings peace and builds stability in the hearts of your children. And you're not going to do it overnight. Some of you have heard this story, so again, I ask for your forgiveness, but I'm still going to tell it. We would often make trips to go to camps, and we'd load all the kids up in the station wagon. And a lot of times, we were a little late, and they were late, and the things I'd asked them to put in the car were late, and I'm out there, you know, and everybody's bringing stuff out, and I'm thinking, man, there's no room for all this stuff in here. We're going to go down the highway almost perpendicular to the sky. I don't know how we're going to do this. And so one of my children brings out some gymorphous stuff, something or another they got somehow. And I'm looking at that thing, and I'm looking at the back of the thing, and there is, I mean, what's in there is dying of suffocation already. As a parent, get that thing back in the house now! I'm not real proud of it, but that's what happened. You know, back in the house it went. You know, old daddy's. I told him, didn't I? Yeah. And I'm sitting in the ride in the car, and we're going down the highway. And at that time, there was a toll booth that we always had to pay toll, and we nicknamed it the confessional booth. Because it was about the time I realized I was in trouble and I needed to make it right with my kids. But I would. And I didn't realize at the time. I thought, oh boy, I'm just destroying authority here. I'm just making a mess out of this whole aspect of raising kids. It's washed out. It's over. But I turned around and I said, kids, daddy sinned. I lost control of my temper. Would you forgive me? We almost had wrecks going down the highway because they were, it's okay, Daddy. We love you. It's all right. And all three of them, later on in life, came and they sat down and said, Mom, Dad, we have something we want to tell you. We said, what's that? There's two things, really. Thank you for spanking us. I thought, shh, it's in a restaurant. And then they looked at us and they said, and when you sinned, you owned it. Thank you. Thank you very much. Wow. I just want to say this, moms and dads. Your children are resilient. If they know you're moving in the right direction and your heart is for their benefit, You'll make plenty of mistakes along the way. Please understand, there's no perfect way to arrive at this in that sense. We grow and we learn to pass on the principles that become more precious to us and truths of God's Word. We want those things to be part of our lives so that they emanate out in the way we deal with our children. I'm going to stop here. I think this is a good point to stop. I'd like to finish this tomorrow night. I didn't realize I was going to go on like this. So if you'll grant me liberty, I'll try to finish this up tomorrow night. Again, it's good to be here, isn't it? It's good to be here. It's good to be under the Word of God. It's good to show grace to a weak believer. I'm not there yet, so I'm still en route. But to just have God's Word as our anchor, our resource, our guide, our help. The Lord loves us. The Lord is moving in our benefit personally, and He's moving in the benefit of the lives of the little ones He's given us. Even those of you who are not married, these are principles, valuable principles that you can take and you can reinvest them into other people's lives as God makes application for you personally. Remember, the coming one is coming, and He will be known as the lawless one. We want to teach our children the value of simple obedience to the authority that God has given us. If you would read 2 Timothy a little bit more, you would read that it was what brought Timothy to saving faith in Christ. Okay? It's a tremendous thing. It's a great work. And don't worry, moms and dads, especially you younger ones, you'll get there. You'll arrive and graduate to grandparenthood or something therein of like fashion. All right, let's pray. Father, I just pray you would cleanse my silliness and allow your word to stand at the forefront. Thanking you so much for the just the power of your word to communicate to us who you are and what you're like. And you know so much better than we do what is critical and vital. It just seems like such a great task for a young boy to go and tell an older seasoned man of God that his children were the first priority in taking the nation of Israel back to you. Father, we don't know what's going on in your timetable right now. It seems like we're drawing closer and closer to the day in which the Lord's going to return. It just seems like it. So much is going on, and we see such lawlessness and such a disrespect for the moral. Just moral values are just tanking right and left, and everybody is coming up with their own ideas of what's right and wrong. Father, I know this is grievous to you, for you love souls. You love people. You sent your dear son to pay the price they could never pay by dying on the cross for them. We know you mean business. Father, it's to me, I understand why you said to Eli, "Why are you kicking at my offerings? Why are you kicking at my sacrifice? Why do you honor your sons more than me?" To know that to honor you would be to take care of those children, to give them blessing, to breathe into their lives the opportunity to gain principles that for many would lead them to salvation, not because they were raised in a Christian home, we know that, Father, but that they would understand that the battle to obey is, and the struggle is an indicator that we have an evil nature even at birth. And we need that taken care of by someone outside of ourselves. We can't do it. We recognize that. And we're so thankful to you that the Lord Jesus saw us and had compassion on our needy, needy situation. And He, with full determination, left the court of His home, the beauty and security of what was familiar and joyful to Him, and He entered a world that hated Him. And we just praise you, Father, for this kind of care and love and for the reality of it working itself out, even in the what we sometimes see as an unrelated area of disciplining our children. And yet we know that you are able to make us see how all of these things tie together in your grace and in your provision for us. I pray especially for families tonight that are aching and struggling. Father, all of us that have had families and have raised them, and we've seen disappointments and heartbreak, and yet we've been able to rejoice at your goodness to us and your grace, the times you've refreshed us and the times that you've broken through stubborn rebellion and hard-heartedness, and you've won hearts. And what a sweet thing it is to see in individuals that were headed for a certain destruction, whether it was immediate or at the end of their lives, to turn and see your goodness. So, Father, we ask for your help for us this week as we spend time encouraging one another. Lord, thank you for reminding me of the sweetness that it is for God's people to get away like this, to draw away from the surrounding of the world and to be with other fellow believers. And, Father, above all, to have your word as the source and the center of our gathering. And more than just an instrument of writing, it is a person that we gather to. It's that relationship you long with us to have, and you've proven it by sending your Son. And so, Father, may we acknowledge the fact that you're interested in our communication to you and our relationship with you. We just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.